privilege to be able to come together with each and every one of you this morning to offer our worship to God as we have in these songs, to remember our Lord and to partaking of the Lord's Supper. It is all because of who God is and what He has done for us that brings us here. And we are so grateful for His love and mercy. And I appreciate so much the love that you have for the Lord that brings you here this morning to offer this praise and to lend the encouragement to me and to the others who are here as we have come to be edified as we worship our God. The title of the lesson this morning is Encourage One Another. Someone asked if I would talk about how do we exhort or how do we encourage others. And the Lord tells us to do that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11 says, therefore, this is from the New American Standard, therefore encourage one another and build up one another just as you also are doing. The word encourage here in this passage comes from the Greek word parakaleo. And basically, the basic meaning of the word means to call to one side. And it does at times mean to call on, to summon someone. In fact, it's used in that way in Acts chapter 28, I believe about verse 20. But for the most part, it is used to mean to exhort. We talked about this a little bit last week, to urge our brethren to pursue the right course of conduct in life, to entreat, to beseech, to console. It means to encourage and strengthen by consolation, to comfort, to encourage, to strengthen. I kind of get the idea of bringing someone to your side to say, you can do it. We want you to be faithful. And here are reasons why you can be faithful. You have people that care for you. You have God who cares. It's just bringing that person to the side to encourage them to continue to do what is right, to give them comfort in times of distress. The word encourage, the English word encourage, is defined by Webster as to inspire with courage, spirit, or hope. You know, the root word in encourage is courage, which is from the Latin word cor, meaning heart. And so to encourage is to give someone heart, to give courage to the heart. And so to encourage someone is to instill courage in his heart, to help him face the great challenges of life, to give him comfort when he is discouraged, to give him hope when his situation seems hopeless, to build up his strength in order that he might do his best in times of adversity. The question is, how can we do this? The Lord tells us, encourage one another. Well, the first point I want to make is that everyone needs encouragement. You know, some think, it seems, that they do not need encouragement from others in order to be successful spiritually. They just don't need others. Some are fiercely independent and think that they can succeed on their own. But the fact is, the Lord gave us one another to help and encourage one another. Why? Because He knew we needed one another. Look with me at a few passages here. In Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, Paul says, take care, brethren. Again, this is in the New American Standard Version. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage, there's the word, encourage one another day after day as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Why were they to encourage one another day by day, daily? Well, so that they would not be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin and depart from the living God. They needed encouragement. I think some translations say exhort one another. And so there's a need for that because of the temptations, the trials that we go through. It can be easy for us then to become hardened and to depart from the living God. Look in Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, for I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those of Laodicea And for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. Notice Paul had a great concern and care for the Colossians and for others, those who had not seen his faith. He describes it here as, what a great conflict I have for you. His concern for them. Why? Well, that their hearts may be encouraged. No doubt there was a need for that. And so Paul is concerned that they might be encouraged. And the way of encouragement is indicated here in this passage when he says, being knit together in love. The way of courage is that we have a union of affection for one another. As we're together, working together in love, helping one another. And also a strong conviction in the truth of the gospel. And in that, we can be then encouraged by these words, by one another, as we deal with the troubles of life. You know, the Lord designed the local church. We don't just get together because that's something we thought, well, that's a good thing to do. It is, because the Lord saw that it was good, so the Lord designed it. And He wants us to come together in order that we might encourage one another. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting, there's our word, exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I think the New American Standard Version says, encouraging one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. In other words, they were not to forsake the assembling, the coming together of the saints, because your brethren need you. They need encouragement. They need exhortation. They need to be stirred unto love and good works. And the Lord designed for us to come together so that we can be encouraged. When He says, and so much the more as you see the day approaching, I see this as a day of judgment that was coming. I don't see this as the final judgment. This was a day where they could see that day approaching. And that would be the coming destruction on Jerusalem, I think. And these Hebrew Christians here were going to undergo some great deal of trials. And they needed encouragement during this time. As they saw that day approaching, they then needed encouragement. And so they were to not forsake the assembling of themselves together. Look with me also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Paul says, therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened, and you know. You know, the church in Thessalonica had been persecuted, and they were even now, as it indicates here, undergoing afflictions. And what did they need? They needed encouragement. And so Timothy was sent to them to establish and encourage them concerning their faith, he says. In other words, they needed to be encouraged to continue to live by faith, to walk in faith, to demonstrate their faith, to not give up, to not to depart from the living God. And so Paul saw there was a need. And so he sent Timothy, who could provide that encouragement for them. The point is we need it. You need it. I need it. And therefore we need to give it. Because you need it, I need to give that to you. The Lord says, encourage one another. How do we go about encouraging one another? Well, first of all, let me mention that the Word of God has to be the basis for any encouragement that we give. The basis of our encouragement has to be from the Word of God. And any encouragement we give, if it's not based on the Word of God, could be a false encouragement, a false comfort that we give. Let me illustrate. Someone says to a friend who is committing sin, he's living in sin, but he says to his friend, well, I know that the Bible says that that is wrong, but if you believe in Jesus, if you're a Christian, and you're basically, you know, doing what's right, don't worry about this sin. Don't worry about that. You can't lose your salvation. You're okay with God. Well, that may encourage that person or comfort them in their sin, but it's a false comfort. It's really not going to provide them with what they need. And so we need to make sure that in our encouraging of others, that we base our words on God's Word and what God says. You remember what John said in 1 John 2 and verse 4, he who says, I know him, that is, know God, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So a person that's continuing in sin, he's not trying to put away sin in his life. He's not repenting and changing. Is not the person that can be in fellowship with God, and we should never encourage them in that. Give them comfort in that. That is false comfort. There has to be. Our words need to be based on what God says. And God's Word gives us true encouragement. Yes, He gives us reproof. It corrects us when we do wrong. It tells us when we're wrong, and it tells us how we can do what is right. And that's not always easy to do. But I'll tell you, in doing those things, there is words of comfort and consolation. You remember Paul said in Romans 15, verse 4, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning. Notice that we, through the patience and comfort, there's our word, of the Scriptures, we might have hope. There is comfort that comes from the Scriptures. It gives us hope. And so when we truly allow the Word of God to control our lives, we're following what God says in His Word, believing it, and doing it, then it brings true encouragement and comfort to our lives. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul talks about the assembly of the church. You remember in the church of Corinth, they had those who had spiritual gifts at that time. There were those who had the gift of prophecy. That is, the Holy Spirit would directly guide them in the words of God. And he tells them in verse 31, for you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. So these prophets in the church and their assemblies could prophesy one by one. They needed to do things decently and in order. And a prophet would prophesy here, and a prophet would prophesy them later. And what would they impart? Things that we need to learn. Also, he mentions there encouragement, that we might be encouraged by those words, and that brings comfort to us, and that's what the Word of God will then provide. In Acts chapter 15, you remember this is when the Judaizing teachers had gone to Antioch and had said to these Gentile Christians that in order for you to be saved, you have to be circumcised, you have to keep the law of Moses. And Paul and Barnabas knew that wasn't the case. But they go to Jerusalem about this matter from which these Judaizing teachers had come, and they talk to the apostles and the elders there, and then they conclude that no, Gentiles do not have to be circumcised. They do not have to keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. They write a letter, and this letter is then sent back to Antioch, and of course it is sent to other churches. But notice what it says in the beginning of verse 30 of Acts 15. So when they were sent off, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter. When they had read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. Now Judas and Silas themselves, being prophets also, exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. Notice that there was encouragement that came from the reading of this letter. When they learned the truth of God, and then Paul, or Judas and Silas, being prophets, they exhorted, there's our word again, and strengthened the brethren, encouraged them in the words that they gave. That's what the Word of God does for us. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 18, Paul says to the church in Thessalonica, therefore comfort one another with these words. What words? Well, the words that Paul had just been delivering to them. The words of God. Now, what he had just been talking about, and I think we need to talk about the context here, is he was trying to correct the misconception that some of these Thessalonians had concerning the coming of the Lord. Some were thinking that when the Lord comes, those who had died, those Christians who had died, were not going to be able to enjoy the blessings of His coming. And Paul says, no, look at what he says beginning with verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, that is, those who have died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, these words have been words of comfort for many. They have lost a loved one. They go to the graveside, and many times this passage will have been read to comfort. That one has died. But the Lord in His Word has assured us that's not the end. When the Lord comes, they're going to rise first. And we who are alive and remain when the Lord comes will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, whatever may happen in this life, whatever difficulties we may experience in this life, isn't that comforting? I may die of COVID. I mean, that's a possibility. I may die of other reasons. I may think I've got many years ahead, but I may not, but it doesn't matter. As long as I am serving the Lord has given me that assurance that I have a home with Him and that I will be able to go and to be with Him forever and forever in that place of joy where there will be no death, there will be no tears, there will be no sorrow. Where we'll be with the Lord whom we love for all eternity. What we're saying here is that these truths are words that God has given that provides us with encouragement, provides us with comfort in the difficulties and trials of this life. So, these are things we would want to impart to those who are discouraged and those who are having difficulties in life. Well, what should we do? It has to be based on God's Word. But I suggest to you, if we're going to encourage others, we can encourage them by praising and commending them for the good that they do. You know, Paul does that a lot in writing to his fellow saints. Just look with me at a few examples. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, he says, "Now I praise you, I commend you." Why? "That you remember me in all things, and keep the tradition just as I deliver them to you." In other words, he praises them because they were doing this. They were remembering Paul in all things and keeping the traditions, that is, the words of God that had been laid down by the apostles, just as I deliver them to you. In other words, he looked at what they were doing and he praised them and commended them for that. Now, in our study of 1 Corinthians, we know there were a lot of things about the church in Corinth that needed correction. But in those areas where he could commend them, he commended them and praised them for the good that they did. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, "We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints." He makes mention of their faith and of their love, acknowledging that he understands. He knows that. He's appreciative of what they are doing. Look with me also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning with verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father. He makes mention of their faith, but it was their work of faith. He makes mention of their love, but their labor of love, their patience, but their patience and hope. That's what they had, and he acknowledges that. They're commended for that. In verses 6-8, Paul says, "And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything." They became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believed. Why? Well, because from them the word of the Lord had sounded forth in these places. In other words, commending them, acknowledging that he's aware of the good that they have done, and commending them for the good that they were doing. Look at chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. "For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy." What is he saying to them? He's saying, "I have confidence in you. Our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing." Here, they had preached the gospel to the Thessalonians. He sees their faith. They're following the Lord, and he has confidence in them that they're going to be in the presence of Jesus at his coming. And that's his hope. That's his joy. His crown of rejoicing is to know that those whom he has worked with, those whom he has preached to, that they are going to be saved eternally. And he makes that known to them. They are his joy, his glory. What do you think that would have done to them? It would have encouraged them. They want to keep living as they are. Keep having that faith. Living by faith. Do you find encouragement and comfort when someone expresses confidence in you? Here you are discouraged. And a brother comes along and he says, "I just want you to know that you mean a lot to me. I know that you have gone through some hard times, but through all of these hard times, you've never given up. You've remained faithful to the Lord. And I want you to know that you have been a source of inspiration to me. And I want to thank you for that." And so here you are with your heads hanging down. Those hands that have hung down are now coming up, and there's a smile on your face. What's happened? Here's someone who has expressed confidence in you and appreciation for you. And that gives you courage to move on. And that's what the Lord wants us to give to others. That's what Paul was giving. In Proverbs 12 and verse 25, it says, "Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad." And we can give that good word, that encouragement. You know, it is important to recognize and acknowledge the contributions of others. It is important to rejoice and celebrate the success of others. You remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 when Paul talks about the church as a body with different members. He says in verse 26, "And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it." In other words, they celebrate. Here is his honor. Good's been done. And we all celebrate with him. We're all together in this. We sorrow when they sorrow. We rejoice when they're honored. And that gives encouragement to one another as we help one another. Sometimes we doubt that we're doing right or accomplishing much good. And what do we need? We need reassurance. And that's where we can come along. Our brethren can come along and say, "Listen, I appreciate what you're doing." And give them encouragement. We're not talking about encouraging them in things they're doing that's wrong. We are talking about where we can see areas where we can commend them and encourage them in doing what is right. We lend that encouragement. And in association with this same point is we encourage others by thanking them for the good that they do. You know, Paul thanked his brethren. In Romans 16, verses 3 and 4, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life. Notice, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. He thanked Aquila and Priscilla. Also in Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7, Paul said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request of you all with joy. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. I thank God for you. He was appreciative of what God had done in their lives, and he makes that known to the Philippians. How would it make you feel if someone said to you, I thank God for you? Well, it makes you feel valued. It makes you feel that somebody has recognized what you're doing. And they recognize that God is working through you, and they thank God for you. That's a way in which we can encourage one another. And also, we encourage others by reaffirming our love for them despite their weaknesses and imperfections. You remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul talks about a certain one who evidently had been disciplined by the church. It may have been the fornicator that's talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It could be some other sinner who had repented. Because he says there in verse 6, this punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man. In other words, the punishment was the discipline they administered, and it was sufficient. In other words, it accomplished its purpose. This man, the sinner, repented. So then, verse 7, on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him, for to this end I also wrote that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. Now, whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we're not ignorant of his devices. He had repented, and the tendency for us maybe sometimes, maybe because of the nature of the sin, well, okay, I've forgiven him, but we don't have anything to do with him. We don't want to, maybe the sin has been against me, and it's hurt me. And I just don't feel comfortable going up and talking to him right now. That's not reaffirming your love. Reaffirming the love means that that sin is in the past, and we let him know. We don't even acknowledge you had committed that sin. It's in the past, it is forgiven. You're back in fellowship with God and in fellowship with his people, and we reaffirm our love to him and express our appreciation for his repentance and his obedience and his service to encourage him. If we don't, Satan will use that. We're not ignorant then of his devices. Paul says in Ephesians 4, verses 1 and 2, therefore the prisoner of the Lord beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Notice, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. What does love do? Love means we suffer long. Long suffering defines the term. There's sometimes we have to suffer with somebody. And I'm willing to suffer long with him because I care for him. It may be here's a brother that gets on my nerves. Maybe there's some things he's not as faithful as he ought, but he's struggling. And we talk to him about that, and he says, I want to do better. A certain sin that he has in his life that he is struggling with. And he's repenting, but he seems to fall again and fall again. And we're there trying to help him along the way. sometimes it could be discouraging. Sometimes we might think that, no, we suffer long with Him. We bear it with Him. In other words, we then do what we can to help this brother because of the love that we have for him. We encourage him to continue to do what's right, to never give up in the struggle. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 5 and 7 defines love for us. Love does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. It believes the best about a brother. Where someone may say something, I don't know if it's true or not, but I believe the best. I'm not going to believe that he did that unless there's evidence. I believe the best. I hope the best about this brother. I let him know that I am confident that he can do the right thing that he's done unless there is evidence otherwise. And being optimistic in our approach to brethren and encouraging them, knowing that we have the confidence that they can do what is right, can encourage them, can help them to continue to fight and not to give up in the struggles. As a matter of fact, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:14, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all." Some translations say, support the weak. Here's the brother that's struggling. What are we there? We're supporting. We're there to help him. And we're patient with him. We're not going to give up on him unless there comes a point where we realize he is not going to change. That's what it means to encourage them, to know that they have people there who will love them despite their weaknesses and their imperfections. But then one other point is that we encourage others by our lives of faith and love, the example that we show forth to them as they see it in us. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 7 and 8, "Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted," there's our word, "comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord." In other words, the Thessalonians was an encouragement to Paul. The Thessalonians comforted Paul as he saw their faith, their dedication to the Lord. He says, "We now live." It gave Paul and those who were working with him the confidence that they're going to continue, and that motivated them to continue to serve because of the love that they had for the Lord. As I look at brethren, and the point I was going to make, there was a point I was going to make, and I was slipping my mind. Paul's a preacher here. Those others who worked with him as they preached the gospel, there is no greater source of comfort, no richer source of comfort than to see those who they have worked with remaining faithful to the Lord. That encourages them. Paul talked about earlier the confidence that he had that they would be in the presence of the Lord at the coming of the Lord. To know that those who you worked with are going to hear those words, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." That brings great encouragement and comfort to those who have preached the gospel. But not only to preachers, but to all of us. As we're striving to serve and we see a brother, we see others faithfully serving, they're in those assemblies of the church, and you know that if they're not there, it's not because they have other more important things to do. It's because they're not able to be there. And you know that about them. And you know their faithfulness. And that is an encouragement to you to remain faithful. One thing I intended to say at the beginning of the lesson is this is something I don't do very well, that is encourage. I don't know if I, and I'm talking about as I work with my brethren, there are times I don't feel like that I have encouraged and given them words of encouragement as I ought. And so these are things that I need to apply as I think about my working with the congregation here. There are those who you do. You are good exhorters. You're good encouragers. And you have encouraged me. And your faithfulness to the Lord encourages me. But I don't know if I've done that as much. And in stating things that will encourage you, let me know that I appreciate the love that you have for the Lord and the good work that you do. And I'm not talking about just publicly doing that, but I'm talking about individually letting you know that I appreciate the work that you do. And that will encourage you. That will help you as you struggle with the difficulties of life. Well, these are things that we can do to encourage one another, praising and commending one another, thanking others for the good that they do, reaffirming our love despite their weaknesses and imperfections. We encourage others by our faithful service unto the Lord. Wednesday night, Mike Smith came up and asked if he could make a statement, asked the elders. And he said, it's just an encouragement. And you remember, those of you who are here, remember what he did. He got up and he says, coming here on Wednesday night, it was a benefit to him. He just appreciated the smiling faces of those who were here, and he just appreciated being here, and this was a benefit to him. That was an encouragement to me, and I'm sure that was his purpose, and I appreciate that. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody is going to publicly extend that encouragement as Mike did or as I do as I get up, but we can do that individually. As we then say to individuals, and others may not know you're saying this to them except to the one you're talking to, and saying to them, I appreciate you, I appreciate your faith, and letting them know that you're here for them and you love them, and that will encourage us to remain faithful. We need that at a time like this as we go through these difficult times. We need encouragement. And so the lesson is to encourage us, to exhort us, to encourage one another. There may be some here this morning who are not Christians. It may be you are one who's become a Christian, but you fall away. You're not in right relationship with God. You don't have the hope of eternal life. Well, Jesus shed His blood for you. He shed His blood for all of us. Because we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But some have accessed that shed blood by coming to Jesus and obeying Him and finding that forgiveness. And there are Christians who continue daily seeking God's forgiveness as they repent of their sins. We do that. And the blood of Jesus is there cleansing us. But it may be you haven't done that. You've never given your life to Christ. You've never come to obey Him. We encourage you to come. Believe in Jesus, repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized in His name for the remission of sins. The Lord will save you. He'll add you to His church, and if you'll serve Him faithfully, you can live with Him for all eternity. If you have not been living for Him, you've become a Christian, but you are living in sin, you've been negligent in your service, and you know you're not right, then repent. Go to God in prayer with that penitent heart. Confess your sins and pray God for forgiveness. Come forward. If your sin is of a public nature, you need to acknowledge that you have repented. And that too, so that we can pray for you, that you might be healed. Even if it's not a public sin, if you want the prayers of the brethren, come forward and we'll pray on your behalf. That God will forgive you and that God will be with you and He'll help you as you strive to go to heaven. If you need to come, please come as we stand and sing.